Let's turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Got it. That's when I was in juniors, would always race and have to teach a little bit in juniors. Always race to see who could make that verse the fastest. All right, 2 Timothy 2:20. I'm going to talk to you about being vessels of the Lord, vessels of God, and try to explain to you what it means to me. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, those two verses right there are a little confusing, but we're going to take them in context. And I got to looking, and all the epistles of Paul relate to this verse. I mean, the entire New Testament is context for these two verses. But I had to narrow it down a lot. So, we're going to start a few verses up higher. Start in verse 15. But like I said, all Scripture is telling. Paul wants us to know we have to have a good testimony and a few other things to be a good vessel of the Lord, an honorable vessel. But let's start in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. First thing we need to do to be a vessel of the Lord is to study. And that's all I focused on for years and years and years, up till this week. Up to this week, then I realized study is the only word in that verse. There's 20-something words in that verse. I counted them, but I'm not good at it. So it's 23 or 24 words in that verse. But study is only one word. What is the rest of the verse saying? To show thyself approved unto God. That means when you're in school, you're told to study. But how did the teacher know whether you studied or not? What happened on every Friday? You had a test. And some of us were scared to death of the test because we really didn't study. All right, that's what the rest of this verse is. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So you have to prove that you did the studying, so whether or not you passed the test or not. And then it said, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Oh, that means he wants you to pass the test. And then, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go a little further. All right, he wants you to study, but he wants you to pass the test. What's the test he wants us to pass? Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right. He mentions two men that are preaching a different doctrine than the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. He said, preaching there is not a resurrection, possibly not a life everlasting after death. And he said, and these two men, are they Christians that have fallen away from the gospel the way Paul taught it? Or these remind me of Sadducees, are they some type of religious leaders that are just fighting Paul and are well known in the town? It may be they're Christians falling away from the Lord. But let's go on a little bit further. It said, and let's go with 20 and 21 again. Well, we'll go to 22. Well, if to be a vessel of the Lord, go to 22. Flee also useful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a lot. But what it says is, maintain a good character and a good testimony, so people will be obliged to listen to you and not consider you as a hypocrite and cast you off and just, and not paying attention to you. Have a good testimony, good character. But then it says there's a lot of false doctrine out there. There's a lot of confusing things. A lot of ridiculousness when he says, but foolish and unlearned questions. No, let's see. It said, I've been lost. Anyway, it said, profane, shun profane babblings and stuff like that. And as I look into that, I said, I couldn't quite explain it, so I'm going to give you an example. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. He wants us to have a good testimony. But this right here is going to go back to the very first. This right here is passing the test I was talking about. The Lord wants you to study His Word to be able to pass the test and not to be ashamed. When are you ashamed? You're ashamed when you get a bad test, your bad test grade. He doesn't want you to be ashamed. He wants you to pass the test. He wants you to study God's Word. And the test is, He wants you to share God's Word. He wants you to lead people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation. He wants you to help someone that has fallen into false doctrine. But you're not able to do that if you don't know God's Word. If you don't know it well enough to debate the teaching that they've learned from someone else that has studied God's Word even more than you have but have twisted it. He wants you to be able to use God's Word. We're a vessel. A vessel is something that works. It's a tool. It's like an axe chops wood. A vessel carries water or anything you put in it. You have to fill it. You have to carry it. You have to use it. And you have to pour it out. If you don't fill it, and you don't use it, and you don't pour it out, then it's worthless. A vessel is a tool to be used. All right, Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Let's see, Matthew 22, verse 23. Glad I didn't say got it. All right. The same day, this is Jesus Christ. Look how He passes the test. Look how He's tested and how He passes. The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked Him, those two men, they probably picked up that doctrine from here, the Sadducees. He said, who came to Him, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked Him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, and when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now I kind of chopped that up. You probably didn't understand what I was reading, except for you probably know it already. But in the time of Israel, if a man passed away and his wife had no children, he owned land that was by law supposed to stay in his family. And if the wife had no children, then that land could no longer stay in his family. And one of the reasons also, it was God's social security system that a woman was raised with no children, may not have anyone to care for her in her old age. So the law says that a man's brother could marry his wife for the sake of having children, so she'd have children to help her in her old age. Well, the Sadducees says there's no resurrection. There's no eternal life in heaven. He said, we're going to throw something at Jesus and trip him up. He said, there's seven men married this one woman, but none of them had children. And if they had a so-called resurrection, everybody was in heaven, which one of the seven men would be wife to this woman? Because how could you fairly decide which man was going to marry to this woman? Jesus, who knew Scripture, answered and said unto them in verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now that's one another thing. There's so many people think that when we die we become angels. We don't become angels. We have spiritual bodies as angels, but we're separate from angels. Let's go on. But he answered the question, but then he went on. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So, he passed the test. They tested him. They thought they were going to throw him off and make him look foolish in front of the crowd. But he was not ashamed. All right. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, the Sadducees were ashamed. They were gathered together. All right. The Pharisees said, hot dog, Sadducees. He wasn't able to get them, but we're going to get them. We're going to get them. Then one of them, which was at a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, that word tempting can also be referred to as testing. The Lord was under a test, testing him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These Pharisees were thinking, whatever verse he gives you out of Scripture, whatever commandment he names, the first one that can come up with one that they think is more important, nail him with it. Whatever verse he says. He can't. There's going to be people out here that think adultery and verses concerning adultery is more important. There's going to be someone out here that has their life savings stolen. They're going to think that being a thief or being honest when dealing with people is more important. There's some out here that have been mistreated so badly, they're going to think that loving one another is more important. So whatever he says, y'all nail him with it. We got him on this one. All it is opinion. That's all it takes is opinion. What does the Lord say? He covers all of them. He covers all of them. All right. He says the first one is you love the Lord with all your heart, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said on verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So if you love the Lord with all your heart and you love the neighbor, then the laws of adultery, the laws of murder, the laws of fairness and honesty, they all fall on under that. If you love the Lord and you love your neighbor, you obey all the laws, whether you know them or not. They all hang on those two laws. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, they thought, we'll get him. He said, Jesus asked them. They were trying to get him, but they kind of were put in their place, weren't they? Jesus said, and Jesus coming back, he's ready to debate with them. He said, now what think ye, Christ, whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. How then, he said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David didn't call him Lord, how is he his son? So David was speaking of our Lord, the Christ, was speaking of the Christ as his father, as his Lord. How can he be his Lord and yet be his son? Look at the Pharisees. They were gathered together in the crowd, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The Lord put him in a place. He could have said, look, fellas, I've been in heaven for all eternity. I know what happens up there. He said, let me take a handful up there and come back, and then you explain it to everybody. He could have done something miraculous. What did he do? He used God's word. He used God's word. God's word, he considered God's word as powerful and more powerful than anything he could do miraculously. Now, he said, let me go back. All right. Now, we talked about that's Jesus as a vessel of the Lord. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Acts 9, verse 10. That's how you pass the test. That's what we need to do. Studying for studying's sake is not enough. He wants you to use it. He wants you to take the test, but he wants you to pass the test. All right, verse 10, 9, 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." All right, he's a chosen vessel. The Lord's going to fill him with something, and he's going to bear it. He's going to pour it out in front of the Gentiles. He's going to pour it out in front of the kings, and then the children of Israel last. But he puts the Gentiles first. He's going to use Paul to lead folks like us to the Lord. He's going to use Paul. He's going to use him as a vessel, as a tool, to working tool. And then that last verse said, "For I will show thee, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So it's a job, and I'm in the tool room, and every day there are broken tools come back to the tool room where I work. I loan out tools, they're supposed to use them, bring them back. When a tool does work and a tool suffers, a tool come back broken all the time. I can't order them fast enough to replace them. There might be some suffering involved in delivering Christ to people. There'll be suffering involved. But he still wants us to do this. He wants us to do this. So there we go. There's Jesus. And now Paul has been told that Paul's going to be a vessel unto the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. This was in fact Jesus, and that was Paul. As you know, now he's called to be a vessel. Now this is Paul explaining that he is a vessel. He has realized his calling. He's realized his mission in life, and he's explaining to people concerning what he's doing. Paul, chapter 4, I mean Galatians, where did I do? I went too far. Of 2 Corinthians 4, and starting in verse 1. Okay, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we," he's speaking of himself and Timothy. So Timothy's a vessel also. But he says, "Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." So he's under a little stress. He's a tool. He's being used. But he faint not. "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I'll stop right there a minute. He said, I've already been around. I've been working for the Lord. I have passed the test. I have given the gospel. If people don't receive the gospel, it's not my fault. It's their fault, and it's Satan's fault that prevented them from receiving the gospel. They've been blinded. But I've done what the Lord has told me to do. I've done the studying, and I've done the presentation. I have passed the test. I'm not ashamed. Let's look on a little further. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." He's accepted that he's a vessel of God, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He said, God, his light, his spirit, his work in me is being poured out through me. I'm just a vessel. I'm just carrying it. I receive it from the Lord. I receive it out of the Word. I receive it from His Spirit. I carry it and I pour it out. Some folks receive it. Some folks reject it. But that's what I am, a vessel of the Lord. And that's what we need to be. We need to be like Paul. And we need to be like Jesus. Let's go to, that was 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now this is him talking to us to be these vessels. It's actually seven verses there, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as we have received us of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. An honorable vessel. How to be a vessel of honor in the Lord's house. What is that? It said possess his vessel. Be sanctified and flee and abstain from fornication. Not as, in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. And God hath not called unto us, us unto uncleanness, but us unto holiness. All right, the Lord wants us to be clean and holy. And as I read through Scripture, often, several times, he's telling people, don't defraud your brother. Don't be dishonest. Don't be deceitful. You know, life was tough back then. To work to provide for yourselves was tough. It was hard work just to provide a daily meal. If you could cheat somebody and you could get twice as much pay for the work you did, there was no moral reason not to if you weren't Christian. And so I believe that was just a general lifestyle. I mean, how many of us, when we get our car repaired, we hope that the mechanic was honest with us and did what needed to be done? How many of us hope that he didn't cheat us and just changed the oil cap but never even changed the oil? You know, how many of us, when he claimed these parts were bad, that he really replaced them? How many of us, when we buy a used car, you hope that the seller is telling you the truth about it, that it's going to be dependable for years to come? Back then, I think that's the way life generally was. There's very little honesty in the world. And he's telling these people, you have lived this way all your life. Now you have to live in an honest fashion. You have to sanctify. You have to separate yourselves from this type of life. You have to have a testimony that when you share Jesus Christ, they'll believe what you're telling them. When you do that, you'll be a vessel of honor. God will honor that. All right, now, vessels of honor in a great house. We can go back to 2 Timothy. We can go back to 2 Timothy one more time. I've got something to show you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. All right, I got some vessels. My mother passed away 10 years ago. We gathered all her stuff up in the house, and we sold it at a yard sale to help pay some bills for the lawyer and stuff like that. And they said, when we're gathering all this stuff together, me and my brothers and our wives said, if you see anything you don't want to sell, that's fine. You can keep it. You just ask for it. And we had already talked about some of the more interesting things, like the clock on the mantel and a family portrait and my dad's shotgun that he never shot. That was really my grandpa's shotgun that I didn't get. That was turned out my brother wanted it. He wanted it bad. And once he said he expressed his opinion he wanted that shotgun, I didn't even say a word. Matter of fact, I didn't want it. My grandfather actually shot himself in the chest with that shotgun accidentally, and almost didn't live to tell it. But he survived all right. But I didn't really want a shotgun. My brother said he wanted something. But anyway, they had in my mama's kitchen there were vessels of every type. There was pots, punch bowls, Tupperware bowls, just every kind you can imagine. She had a lot of kitchen space, and she cooked a fair amount, but she had more than she was able to use. And folks went through, and I said, wow. I said, look at this. This is some fine china. This is crock pots. Look at this beautiful crystal punch bowl. And my wife said, we can't take it. Well, I said, we can't have it. Said, what? Said, we live in a little single wide trailer. We still live in that little single wide trailer today. Said, we don't have any room for it, Ricky. Said, all our stuff is stuffed under beds and packed in closets. And we don't have any room for this stuff. I said, but look at it. Said, this thing could cost $100. I said, we don't have any room for it. So a lot of that went off in the yard sale. $100 so and so would sell for $5 at a yard sale. You know, so but I couldn't have it. But I came across this and I said, I want that. And everybody looked at me, okay. And I don't know if I ever told my wife, but this is belonged to my grandpa. In best I can remember, belonged to grandpa. And it reminded me of grandpa. That's why I wanted it. That reminded me of mama. She might have had it and I didn't know what it was because she might have had kitchen utensils or something. I don't know. But it felt good and heavy. It's got a real pretty heavy glaze inside and out. Real shiny and slick. And it's good and solid. It's an earthen vessel. But it reminded me of grandpa. Maybe think of grandpa. Maybe just gave me good memories. And what did grandpa do with it? Well, he was a hard-working cowboy. He had a bunch of cattle, and he raised a bunch of crops, and he worked hard. He had Mexicans working for him in Texas. We went to see him a week or two, or 2 weeks. I think one time it stretched 3 or 4 weeks when I was 3 or 4 and probably when I was less than 1 year old and when I was 7 and when I was 10 or 12. And so every now and then I grew up knowing my grandpa. Papa Dutch. Called him Papa Dutch. And he was loud. I believe he had 6 daughters and a son. And a sprawling old rickety old farmhouse. He kept adding to it. Just so all them children come along, he'd add another room to it. And he worked hard on that old farm. Loud. Could hunt and fish. He was just fun to be around. But this always reminded me of grandpa. I didn't see him out on the big tractor too much. Just occasionally. But when supper was done, he'd sit in the living room, and all of us would talk. Everybody would talk. And I was just, the first time, I guess I recall this thing, was I was just a little old 3-year-old walking around, toddling around. And Grandpa sat in his chair talking with everybody. And I remember Grandpa doing that. And whenever I saw Grandpa, he was always doing that. And he'd laugh and talk and carry on. Little 3-year-old, I was in that big living room. And I was 6. I was Aunt Pooch and Aunt Pitch, Aunt Pooch, Aunt Pitt, Aunt Floralee. Well, that one, and then Betty and so many of them. I can't name them all. And Uncle Private and Uncle Bobo. I mean, they had nicknames, but they're all cowboys. And the loud, it was loud. It's louder than it gets out there in the lobby. But everybody was talking. We were there at the family reunion, and I was just a little old kid walking around and little baby, and so I had their attention, and I'd walk to their knees and lay on mom, and he'd talk to mom, and then I'd talk to my aunt so-and-so and my aunt so-and-so. I wouldn't talk. I'd just look at him and laugh, and I'd run somebody else's leg, and then I'd start running across that living room to Grandpa's leg, Papa Dutch's leg. But I didn't grab Papa Dutch's leg. I was just curious of what was going on with that spittoon. And so I come running up there. I was real short, and I come running up there, and I grabbed the top of that spittoon and wanted to look inside of it. And you know, about the time I did that, you think I grabbed a hand grenade. All the women jumped up, and a couple of them hollered, and everybody hollered, and then Grandpa thought, Papa Dutch thought he'd done something wrong. He stopped, and then he looked, and everybody looked, and he grabbed it. Hey, boy, get on away from here. And I still didn't know what I'd done to this day. But till the next time I came a year or two later, and I realized that nasty old stuff right here. But this was a vessel that my daddy used, my Papa Dutch used it every day. He had it with him all the time. And so this reminds me of Papa Dutch. It's clean now. This reminds me of Papa Dutch. This reminds me of Papa Dutch. And so it brings back memories. And they grew up that way. They didn't think of it as being that nasty. But that's not a vessel of honor. In a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. That vessel was not only dishonor, that vessel was nasty. They wouldn't let a little kid like me get around it. What kind of vessel are you in God's church? All right. They were used. He says, well, you. All right, this is one. This is one. And then we kept going through the kitchen. Kept going through the kitchen. And couldn't take. I had to say, whatever I want, it's got to be small. My wife won't let me have nothing. It's got to be little. And so we're going through the drawers, and all of a sudden, here's a little spatula. That's not big. You can put that in your back pocket. So I know I can get out. I want that. And they said, everybody stopped again. I said, what? I didn't tell them the story about it. But I told them the story. They said, why do you want that? Well, when I told the story, a little while later, my wife found an old picture and put a picture of me with my hands in a birthday cake. And then there's another picture of my mama just laughing and smiling with me and the kids at the picnic table with the birthday cake. And because I told her the story, I said, when I was a little bitty baby, about the time I was wanting to dig into a spittoon, when I was a little bitty baby, my mama was always baking cakes. Always had brownies or cakes or cookies, but cakes was the best. Cakes is the one that covered the bowl in the call that. Yeah, whatever you call it. Batter. Call it a batter. Call the cake batter was full, that bowl full of cake batter. And I'd watch her pour it. I said, I hope them cake pans fill up before she empties that bowl. Because I knew as a little bitty kid, I was the firstborn. And at 3 and 4 years old, my other babies were still in the baby crib. And so I was with Mama by myself. I had her attention. And she's in the kitchen light. She's cooking. And I knew when she got through mixing it, those beaters going to come out, and I could lick those beaters, but you couldn't get much off the beaters. Don't tell how good you was with your tongue, you just couldn't get it off. You're trying your best. But I guess, especially if you pulled it up and hit the spinner one time and spun it. Why are you doing that, Mama? but I eat that off, and then she'd give me that bowl, and she'd give me that spatula. And that thing fits that bowl so good. Now that bowl is my wife's bowl. That's about her second bowl. And my mom went two or three of them. I think it's just like that one. Or one is Tupperware bowl sometime, a little like that. But that's a vessel, I consider that a vessel of honor. That was a vessel that was pleasant memories, good memories, and some of the closest times my mama was just hanging around her in the kitchen. That's a vessel of honor in a house. Vessel of honor in a house. But listen to what the Lord says. But in the gray house there are vessels. They're not only vessels of gold or silver. Look at this vessel. He's talking about vessel honor. Now I want to show you this vessel. Look at this. Fine china. I hope I don't drop it. Fine china. A beautiful floral pattern on it. A ring of silver. It said gold and silver. A ring of silver inside and outside. A ring of silver top, close to the bottom and on the bottom. A pretty beautiful ring. Has a shine to it that you can see from where you're sitting. Beautiful, beautiful china. Expensive china. Expensive. I mean, this is nice. This is nice. My wife and I got married 40 years ago. 40 years ago. Plus some months. And she put on the, is it the bridal registry that she said, all kinds of stuff. And one thing that was common back then, you put on a pattern of china you want to get. So we went to, I don't know if it was Belk's or Macy's or JCPenney or jewelry store. But there was a wall there that was lit up in such a beautiful fashion. And the lights were shining on that wall. And there's all types of china on that wall. And we looked at it, and I thought the one I thought was the prettiest. I don't know if I mentioned it, but she thought the same thing. This china right here, it's got a beautiful floral pattern. It's right in the middle of every plate. And then it had it all around it, and the silver circled it. This china right here is, I only got silver, but I'm talking about, when you put this base on this saucer, it fits perfect. This is precision stuff, and it's expensive. My wife said, I want that one. I said, you want that one? I said, whoa. She said, okay. She said, what do you do now? She said, well, you tell everybody, and they're going to give you pieces of it when you get married, and we'll have us a full set. I said, sure. I said, good luck on that. I was looking at that stuff, and the price of that, a full set of that, cost me about 3 or 4 paychecks. I said, or more. I said, there ain't no way. But I didn't understand how well my mama and my daddy was appreciated in the church we was in, a little Methodist church. And I'd been a member all my life, and Susan had been there for quite a while. And we didn't know how much people loved us. I believe there are sacrifices made to purchase us a full set of that. I'm talking about huge dinner, huge serving plates, and all types of serving bowls. And it just came in and came in and came in and came in. And when it's all done, we've got a full set at the house. Beautiful stuff. Beautiful stuff. Well, how long have we been married? 40 years? This week. Today. Actually, today. Unwrapped the tissue of it today. For 40 years, we've had this Vessels of Honor. Today is the first day it's seen sunlight. It has been in our hope chest. I guess that means she hopes I'm going to buy a house big enough to have a... She hopes I'm going to buy a house big enough to have a china cabinet, and hope I buy a house big enough to have a large dining room with a large dining room table that we won't feel so embarrassed about, that we'll have folks over to eat with us, and we might pull this out. 40 years. And we may put this back up. And we may live another 20. May live another 30. And then it'll be pulled out, discovered by our children that have forgotten it, and sold for $1 a piece. This thing right now, I looked on the internet, this is about $25 right here. That old crock right there you can get for $5. Tupperware bowl, $5. That vessel of honor is not being used. How much have we learned from the Word of God in all the years we've been here? How much have we been filled up? We've been filled to the brim. Just like the brim of that cup. We've been filled to the brim. But we haven't poured it out. We haven't poured it out. Are you confident enough that you can share the Word of God with someone? Are you confident enough that you can help someone that is following a false doctrine? Study God's Word. Get started with just a Bible tract. Just learn a Bible tract and share God's Word. Because you are not a vessel of honor, regardless of how pretty, how well you dressed, regardless of how much you know, if you do not share it. That's all I want to share. I want to tell y'all that. And I'm telling me that too. Because I don't get out and share God's Word as I should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much for what You've given us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for my life's experiences. And thank You for my ability to connect with people, as I've seen happen tonight, Lord. But Lord, I bless that Your Spirit work in every heart here and take the excitement that I felt in studying this lesson and build up in everyone here. And Lord, I ask that You motivate someone or convict someone to share Your Word and make everyone here, including myself, a vessel of honor. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.